One of the things that we worry about as Christians in America is the kind of the turning of the tide in the sentiment toward Christians and Christianity. Obviously, it's not every person who's changing their feelings about Christians, but if you look at media and messages that are coming out kind of as a general whole, there's a lot of negativity. Things have changed. Where once Christians and Christianity and Christ was seen as a positive, more of a positive thing, now it's seen and we can be seen in a more negative light. And so, as Christians, we can begin to worry about what's going to happen. We wonder, will there be persecution? What's that going to be like? What's it going to look like? When is it going to happen? How are things going to be different for us? How are things going to be different for churches? How are things going to be different for individual Christians? And we can worry. And that's really the whole point of persecution, is fear. Okay, the enemy wants us to be afraid. They want to keep people quiet so they don't share their beliefs with others. And I think for the most part, the enemy, referring to Satan, and then those who are opposed to Christianity, they're okay with Christians as long as they keep quiet and keep their beliefs to themselves. Yet from everything I can tell in reading what Jesus has called us to do, we can't keep our faith to ourselves. Like, it's not an option, okay? And we don't want it to be kept to ourselves for many different reasons. And that's why we did the Hope Alive event yesterday. We did it to unite together in order to share hope, spread a little bit of hope into our community. I want to share one story from yesterday. It happened toward the end of the evening, and I'm going to have a hard time sharing this one because it just, of all the kind of snapshots that are in my mind, this one's probably the brightest snapshot. There was an older gentleman named Dave who was standing alone under the pavilion, kind of in the way in the back, just standing there alone, watching us start to clean up. The band had just finished playing, and he said, I went over, I just saw him standing there, and I said hi, and he said, well, I guess I missed it. And I didn't really know what to say to him, but I just asked him, you know, well, I knew he had extra food, do you want a brat or a hot dog? And he was very thankful, like he not only wanted it, but I think he needed it. He was in that kind of situation. And so we walked over to where the people, many of you were standing and cleaning up, and we loaded him up with like 10 hot dogs, and he made some comment like that's what he had to eat for the next 3 days. And then I had to leave at that point. I left and I started cleaning up back at the pavilion, and then I went toward the stage and I looked, and everybody in our food crew was gathered around Dave. Had their hands on his shoulders and were praying for him. And it was awesome. I don't know how many people's lives were touched yesterday, but I know Dave's life was touched, and I know that we gave him some hope in Christ yesterday because of what we did. And the enemy doesn't want us to do that. Okay, that's what the enemy wants to stop. And there are going to be times where persecution is going to come and we're going to have to suffer in some ways if we're going to continue to try to tell people the good news about Jesus. So when that happens, we're going to feel some fear, and the temptation for us is going to be to keep our mouths shut. And the question that I have for you today is, what's going to keep you from keeping your mouth shut? And that's exactly what our passage is about this morning. So we're at chapter 3 in Ephesians. We've been studying, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary. Shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul was called into missionary service, and we've talked about that in previous weeks. I won't go into that this morning, but he's writing this letter now to believers in this ancient city of Ephesus, which is why it's called Ephesians. And this morning he's going to tell them why he didn't keep his mouth shut. even when he suffered for it, and why he was more than willing to go through suffering to tell them, particularly the Ephesians, but anybody, about Jesus. So that's what this is about. We're going to begin at verse 1, go to Ephesians chapter 3. I encourage you to look in your own Bible. It will also be up here, I think. Our laptop died last week, so I never really know, but it is up here. Yes. All right. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just read that, and I'll make a few comments before going on. Paul writes this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," okay, stop there. Ephesians 3, if you've read it before, it can be really confusing because basically what happens is that Paul jumps around a bit. So he starts to go down a trail of thought here that's a continuation of what he was thinking at the end of chapter 2. But then he gets to this point and then he changes topics and he doesn't get back to what he was going to talk about until verse 13, okay, or 14, I think. So he veers, it's not off course, but he changes topics here after what he says in verse 1, and then he goes on to a different topic for the next 12 verses before coming back to what he was going to talk about. And what he was going to talk about is at the end of chapter 3, which is a prayer. And basically, as you look at verse 1, you see, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then if you look at what he says at the beginning of verse 14, you see it's the same kind of wording because he picks back up again where he had left off. He's going to tell them about a prayer that he prays for them, but he doesn't at that point. It's like he veers off. It's like a Holy Spirit-inspired rabbit trail. And that's what I want to look at, is what did the Holy Spirit inspire in him? It has to do with why he wouldn't keep his mouth shut, particularly in preaching to them as the Ephesian Christians. So in verse 1, he described himself as being a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And it was something about that that triggered another thought in his mind that he felt like he needed to address before getting to the prayer. So the last time he saw them, which was about probably about 3 to 4 years earlier, 3 to 4 years before he's writing this, that was the last time that he saw them. And when that happened, he said goodbye to them. And he told him some news that was very troubling. And that news you read about in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 23. I'll just read them. You can hear what he said. He wrote this, or Luke wrote this about what he said. "And now," and he's talking to the Ephesian elders, "behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then he told him a few more things. And when it came time for him to leave then, it says this in Acts 20, verses 26 through 28. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." That's the last time he saw him. Okay, so they're discouraged at that point because he knows imprisonment and afflictions await him. And what happened is, from that ship, he made his way, eventually ended up in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, after a few days, he made it to the temple. And there were some Jews from actually the region around Ephesus who were visiting the temple at the same time. Okay, so they knew all about Paul. Okay, 2 years Paul had spent in Ephesus preaching the gospel, and they did not like it at all. And now those Jews are back in Jerusalem the same time Paul is. They're in the temple, and they see Paul, and they also see an opportunity. Okay, that temple is filled with people, filled with Jews who are worshiping, and there's Paul, and they want to kill him, basically. They see their opportunity that they can make some false accusations about him. They can get the crowd stirred up, get a riot going, and finish off Paul. And that's what they did. Only before, and Paul says, "I would have died, but the Romans stepped in And as this riot is beginning to ramp up, the Romans step in, and they actually arrested Paul at that point, which began a 5-year imprisonment because he never saw trial until 5 years later. So the reason that he was in prison was because he had been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and these Jews who were from Ephesus, or that at least Asia, that area, they hated him, and they wanted to get rid of him for preaching to the Gentiles. Okay, that's why he was in prison, and when the word of his imprisonment got back then to the Christians in Ephesus, he knew that they'd be very upset, which is why at this point in the letter, he takes time to address that issue. And he does this in a kind of a big picture way and shows us why he saw his imprisonment in a much different light than the Ephesians saw it. So the Ephesians are like crying. They're just sad when he left them, and then they hear he's been arrested, and it's all because of us. It's because he was with us and he was preaching to us as Gentiles. And they hear about this, and Paul knows they're discouraged, and he writes these words. And as he begins, he thinks back to his call into ministry and the first things that he says to them. So we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And what he writes is this: "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul, this can be kind of confusing, but Paul is thinking back to his call into ministry, and in doing that, he describes it in verse 2 in a unique way. He calls it the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and then he says that that stewardship was that the mystery was made known to him by revelation. So again, it's confusing, but I think I can clarify this a little bit. I wanted to think of what's a good way to describe what a stewardship is, because we don't use that word anymore, really, to describe anything. And the best way I could think of is to describe it like a package that's containing something that's very, very valuable, and that package is given to a messenger to deliver to somebody. So when God called Paul into ministry, he gave him an extremely valuable package, which Paul says is a stewardship of God's grace. That's what it's this extremely valuable package that he gave to Paul that Paul then was to deliver to the Ephesians. That's what he's saying in here. Now, what was in that package? Paul refers to that as the mystery of Christ, and he says in verse 3 that that mystery was made known to him by revelation, and in verse 5 he says it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, of whom Paul was one of them. So it's this mystery that God revealed to Paul and then gave to Paul as a package, if you will, to deliver to the Ephesians. And finally, in verse 6, he tells them what this mystery is. And if you've been here for these sermons, you know how significant what he says in verse 6 is. Here's the mystery: that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, that's the most surprising and the greatest news that any Gentile would ever hear. Jews, it was surprising and shocking and stunning, and they had to kind of deal with that. For Gentiles, this would be the best news that they could ever hear. Last week, we read verses in chapter 2 that described how the Gentiles were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay? But Paul came, and Paul had been given this awesome privilege by God to tell them that was no longer so. And we talked about the significance of what that meant for the Gentiles last week. Paul had this incredible privilege to tell them the amazing news that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay? incredible news, incredible privilege for Paul to share it, and amazing for the Ephesians to hear. I was thinking about a time in my life when I heard news that was very exciting for me. I was one of the times, anyways, was when I was a freshman in college. It was near the end of my freshman year, and one of the things that I really wanted to be the next year was called an RA. An RA is a resident assistant, and at Crown College, it was a pretty sweet opportunity because you got to be part of a group of people who would plan different events and activities and at Crown Bible studies for the floor that you were you kind of oversaw for that year. And I really wanted to do this because I had a lot of my closest friends were applying to be RAs. You got to go on this really fun retreat for several days to this cabin up in, I think, northern, it might have even been in Wisconsin, I can't remember. But just a lot of fun that you got to look forward to. You got to do things throughout the year, and you got to have your own room, and it was a bigger room, okay? You know about this, okay? So RA, I wanted it really bad, okay? And so I filled out the application, and I went in and did you had to do an interview, and then it was just waiting. So waited, I don't know how long, a couple of weeks. And then all my friends got their letters of acceptance back. And I was like, great. But I didn't. I didn't get anything back. And it's like, okay. So I'm you know, whatever. I wanted this really bad. I'm not hearing back. I'm seeing all the friends getting the letter. And I haven't heard anything yet. But then finally, a few days later, my letter came. And took kind of my surprise and relief and enjoy at that time. I was accepted. I think it, for some reason, took them a little longer to accept me. But they did, okay? And so I got that message, and it was just great, incredible, wonderful news for me. And it makes me think about how, about that package, about that news that Paul had the privilege of delivering to the Gentiles, knowing what it would do for them, okay? What a privilege to be a part of that. He was the first one that got to tell them, you're in. You're part of the family of God. You are part of the household of God. You're included in all the incredible blessings of the kingdom of heaven, and Paul saw that as an incredible privilege, and he writes about that in the following verses. So let's look at verses 7 through 9. What he writes is this: of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So he sees it, his calling as a minister of the gospel, as a gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll stop there for now. So I think what Paul's saying here is clear, that he saw it as an incredible privilege to be to have been called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to shine light or to shed the light on what this mystery that had been hidden for so long, to shine light on that and to be one who was a messenger to reveal that. And he just saw it as a huge undeserved blessing for him, especially in light of the fact that he had been a persecutor of the church. He had thrown Christians into prison. I'm the least of all the apostles, and yet I'm given this incredible privilege to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, and so he's just so overjoyed about that. But not only was he given that privilege, but in doing that, he realized that he was also being used by God to carry out a greater purpose than that. And that's what he writes about next. And I think often we think about how important it is for us to share the gospel so that people who are lost will hear the gospel and might respond and receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. But there's something even more that happens, and that's what Paul writes about next. God called him to bring the mystery to light so that Gentiles would know the unsearchable riches of Christ and, starting at verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And we'll stop there. Now, we may not think about it very often, but there's an unseen realm in the heavenly places with thousands and thousands. You read Revelation, and it's like there are thousands, it's myriads upon myriads, whatever that means. It's like there's a lot of angels of all different kinds. Like, they don't all look the same. All different kinds of angels. And they are involved in and watching the events of history unfold. And so what they saw for hundreds of years, about 2,000 years, was that God had chosen a nation of people through whom he would demonstrate his glory to the whole world. But they saw that as time went on, there became this dividing wall of hostility between them and everyone else that was not part of that covenant community. It was a wall that was impossible for them to overcome. And so the people in this covenant community had access to the truth about God, but because of the hostility between them and everybody else, the Gentiles did not. They were completely cut off, as we looked at last week. And the hostility was so great that no angel could even imagine how Gentiles and Jews would both come together to worship the one true God. As I was reading about this week, one of the comments was that to Paul, there was no greater division that existed among mankind. Okay, we have things going on in our nation today. I was just listening to the radio, the Black Lives Matter movement. We have racial tensions and all kinds of stuff going on, divisions in our nation, political divisions. I mean, it's intense, but Paul believed there was no greater division than that which existed between Jew and Gentile. Okay, and I don't think we can really, we can probably begin to imagine what that's like because of the divisions going around us. But it was intense division. Like, there's no way they're coming together, okay? And the angels are seeing this. They're observing. They're part of it. They see that too. But then God called Paul, and he gave him this package to deliver to the Gentiles, like those in Ephesus. And when he delivered that package, not only would Gentiles see the light and come to know the unsearchable riches of Christ, but the angels in heaven would see the manifold wisdom of God, and the thing that they thought was impossible was happening right in front of their very own eyes. God's eternal purpose was being realized through Jesus Christ. So not only was it about bringing the gospel and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but it was also about, in doing that, Paul was part of God's eternal plan of revealing how he was going to unite all things to himself, even Jews and Gentiles. And the angels, there's other passages, I think one Peter wrote, that says angels long to look on these things. Like, we don't know, we don't think about that kind of stuff, but they're like watching, and they're amazed and stunned at what was happening with the Gentiles. And Paul had been called by God to be the first one to go out and bring the gospel so that Gentiles would be saved, and the angels would be like, wow, never saw that coming. God's wisdom is amazing, okay? I think that's what God, or what Paul is saying to them. So he looked at his ministry as a preacher to the Gentiles as an awesome privilege from God that not only had earthly repercussions, but heavenly ones as well. And when he looked at what he was doing and everything that went along with it, he saw it was a tremendous gift from God, which is why he says this to the Ephesians in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Okay? Totally, you can see Paul looked at his imprisonment a little bit different than the Ephesians did. They saw his imprisonment as just like, oh, our pastor is in prison. He's going to Rome. He's probably going to die. They're just down and discouraged. And Paul writes this to them. He says, don't lose heart. Look at what I get to be a part of. And now I think what we need to do is look at what we get to be a part of. Because what we get to be a part of is exactly the same thing. God's put you in places with people where you are the Paul to them. Okay? You are the light to them. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family. Like, I don't know, maybe there's other people that could shine the light of Christ to them. But for sure, God's put you in front of them. And you have the awesome privilege of being the light to them. And there will be times where you're going to face persecution in years to come. It's very likely, it's kind of inevitable. We don't know what it's going to look like. But fear is going to come. The enemy is going to want to shut you down and keep your mouth shut. What's going to keep you from keeping your mouth shut? I think what we can learn from Scripture today is to see the awesome privilege that we have of being that light to them. And in doing that, the angels, as they're looking down and seeing some of the people we talk to who are like, nuh-uh, they're so hard, never. But by the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, the hardest people can be changed. We don't know who that's going to be. But as that happens, the angels will say the same thing. Like, I didn't think it was possible for that guy or that girl to become a Christian. And they did. And, you know, isn't there a passage that talks about that, how the angels will rejoice over one who comes to Christ? That happens. And we get to be a part of that. Okay, so I just want to encourage you, especially in light of what we had the opportunity to do yesterday. You know, for some of us, those kinds of things aren't easy, and especially when you're maybe on your own at work and in your neighborhood, and especially if you're feeling persecution, it can be really hard. But if we think about, you're a light, and there's greater things happening, and we can step out in boldness and joyfully go through whatever we go through in order to carry that valuable package to the people around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for calling us to this holy calling. Not only are what we saw last week, not only are we being built together into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord that will be a dwelling place for you, but you have also called us to let our light shine so that people around us will see our good works, they'll hear our testimony, and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. And as we see today, the angels will also be rejoicing. Yeah. We're part of something much bigger than our fears, and you are a God who is much bigger than our fears. And we pray that you would give us the courage to boldly proclaim, to boldly love. Lord, let our proclamation never be without love. Let us go out in love into our community as we tell people where that love comes from and why we can do things like we did yesterday. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.